James 4, 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the power of the infallible Word of God, and we pray that you would place within our hearts a continuance by your Spirit, the Spirit and a desire to continue faithfully for you. And Lord, may this be a summer of spiritual growth, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, a few weeks ago, we celebrated our 30th anniversary, and of course, with our grandson's surgery and hospitalization, it was kind of a blur for me mentally looking back, and everything kind of went quickly. But I was reminiscing the last few days about 30 years ago, and I remember coming down to Lancaster and preaching in June, and the church calling us to be the pastor. And I remember after that time of preaching, I went down to the gas station over at 10th Street West and Avenue K, and I was getting some gas. The wind was blowing about 180, 190 miles an hour, somewhere in there, and it was one of those 105-degree days, you know, and I finally got the gas pumped in, and I went up to the place there to pay for the gas, and I said to the lady, I said, "Is it always this windy here?" She said, "No, not at all." And that was the first lie I heard in Lancaster. There's been many I've heard since then. But it was a hot, windy summer, of course. And I remember coming to Lancaster, just the desire, the zeal, the calling, the unction of God to tell everybody about Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and resurrection, knocking on 500 doors a week for those first 16 months and painting the buildings and pulling the weeds and painting black tar on our 34 spots of parking spots there at the church and just doing everything we could. And I've been talking to my youngest son, Matt, who's going to be starting a church down in Fontana, down in Fontana just a few weeks from now, and I can see in his heart and spirit this excitement as well, and that's wonderful. But you know, beside the excitement to start, I remember specifically that in my heart there was this great passion not only to start well, but to finish well. Now, I was young, 24 years old. But there was something within me that said, I don't want to just be a good starter. I want to be a good finisher. I don't want to just start well in my marriage. I don't want to just start well in the ministry. I don't want to just start well as a parent. But I want to do my best to finish well for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, a lot of Olympic athletes this summer will start, but it's the finish that really counts. And I believe you and I are here today desiring to continue and to finish for the glory of our God. I remember about 15, 20 years ago, I went and preached a revival meeting with a great pastor by the name of Dr. Lee Robertson, pastored the same church, Highland Park Baptist Church, for over 40 years. And every night we would drive together to the meeting. It was under a big tent. And I would ask Dr. Robertson, "Dr. Robertson, how did you stay at the same church for over 40 years? And how did you finish your race so well as a pastor?" And I wanted to know some of the secrets. And he talked with me about being filled with the Spirit and dying to self and challenged me to be faithful to the Lord. I remember about 3 weeks ago on a Wednesday night, Dr. Bobby Robertson, another Robertson, came to visit our church. He had been preaching Monday and Tuesday down in Los Angeles, and on Wednesday night he came here to visit us, and he talked with our folks and then talked with our deacons afterwards. And I remember walking him down to his car. Next month he celebrates 50 years at the Gospel Light Baptist Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 50 years as the pastor. And I said, "Brother Bobby, tell me, how have you finished so well? Tell me some things that might help me as a young pastor still to be able to finish for the glory of God." And I've tried to study biblical principles and great men of God to learn how to be faithful for the Lord Jesus Christ in the good times and the trying times, just to stay focused on the cross of Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's good to study and to try to learn what motivates people. There was a famous athlete by the name of Kip Laggett, and he was from the country of Kenya and won many, many medals and gold medals. And one day he was being interviewed by a newspaper reporter who said, "Kip, why is it that there are so many world-class runners and gold medal runners from Kenya? What is it that motivates these runners to be so successful?" And Kip Laggett looked at the reporter. He said, "Well, I suppose it's the road signs in Kenya. Beware of lions." He said, "It really helps us and motivates us." Well, I got to tell you something. I don't want to be motivated by fear. I want to be motivated by a love for Jesus that's constraining my heart. I want to be motivated to finish well for the Lord Jesus Christ. Over the years, I've challenged our church not to have a summer slump, but to have a summer jump spiritually. And sometimes folks will have some time for maybe a vacation and such, and that's wonderful and helpful. But, you know, every one of us ought to say this morning, I want to grow in Christ this summer. I don't want to have a summer slump. I want to have a summer jump spiritually for the glory of God. And I believe if that's going to happen, it's got to happen from the heart. We've got to place within our own heart that desire, and we've got to have from our own heart that desire to do what God would have us to do this summer. I believe David really set the example when it comes to living a life for God from a heart that is in love with Him. And David said in Psalm 139 and verse 23 these words, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, David didn't say, "Search me, O God, and know my mind." He didn't say, "Search me, O God, and know my bank account." God knows all of that. But really, David said, "Know my heart." You see, I've learned in 30 years of pastoring that many times the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. We see the fruit manifested in various relational difficulty, perhaps. But when you get down to the root of it, it comes to the heart. And so if we're going to continue for the Lord, we must continue with a heart that is right with Him. I want to give you three characteristics of a continuing heart this morning. For those of you that want to be stronger in the summer, three characteristics that must be present in my heart and yours. First of all, we must have a pliable heart. We must have a heart that's moldable. The Bible is very clear that God is the potter. We're to be the clay. Hosea, the prophet, said to the children of Israel, "Break up the fallow ground of your heart." That hard-hearted heart, that hard ground, I want you to break it up so that the Word of God can come pouring in. We must have a pliable heart. A pliable heart is a heart that submits to God. Verse 7, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." A submissive heart. The word submit means to place under. And a Christian with a submissive heart says, "Lord, I place myself under your sovereign leadership. I want your will to be done in my life." Now, how many of you this morning have children? Let me see where the parents are here for a second. And how many of you have ever said something to your child like, "Make your bed, do your homework, apologize to your sister," and they've looked at you and they say, "Yes, ma'am," or "Yes, sir," or they say, "Okay," and they go right to their work. And when they have a pliable heart to obey you in that way, how many of you would say, "Man, that is a blessing when they have that spirit"? And how many of you have also seen your children go, "Ah!" And how many of you would say, "That is not a blessing when they're like that," right? Now, God says, when it comes to your life with me, when it comes to your life of devotion and service, when it comes to the Christian life, have a pliable heart, a submissive heart. Don't have the spirit of, "I got to go to church, I got to tithe, I got to witness, I got to love my wife." But have a heart that is tender and pliable. Place yourself under His authority. Last week, as we spent 18 and 20 hours a day in a hospital room, and sometimes talking to a doctor or a nurse, or sometimes somehow trying to get some food or help our children, there were times also when I just sat in the chair. And I did what David did. "Lord, search my heart. Lord, is there any area in my life where I'm not submissive to you? Is there a part of my heart that's not totally yielded to you? Lord, I want to be open and tender. I don't want my prayers to be hindered. I want a heart that's pliable. I want to be tender toward you." You see, the opposite of a submissive heart is a self-willed heart. And it's a proud heart. And God cannot bless a proud heart. God does not answer the prayers of a proud-hearted man. And I'm simply saying to you that God is calling for His children to be submissive to Him. Ephesians 6 and 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And so we must come to a place of submission. A pliable heart is a submissive heart. Secondly, a pliable heart resists the devil. A pliable heart, verse 7, it will resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, sometimes our heart becomes hard because the devil is causing us to be bitter. He is causing us to be covetous. He is causing us to be angry. And we must learn, if we're going to have a tender heart, to resist the devil. The Bible is very clear that spiritual warfare is a constant matter. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Paul wrote to the Christians, or rather Peter wrote to the Christians of Asia Minor. They were called the Christians of the diaspora. They had been scattered abroad through persecution. And he knew that while they were being persecuted for their faith, there might be times of discouragement. There might be times when the devil would sow seeds where they could be disgruntled or have self-pity or have thoughts that would not be pleasing to God. And God said, you need to resist the devil in your time of weakness. You need to learn that if you're going to have a pliable heart, you can't let the devil come and get you angry or bitter. You've got to maintain a tenderness of your spirit. We find today so many people are angry about something. So many people are mad at someone. And I'm here to tell you this morning that we must have a tender heart in our marriage. We must have a tender heart in our church. We must have tender hearts as Christians if we will continue on. You show me a man that gets hardening of the arteries spiritually, I'll show you a man that will not finish his race for God. You show me a man that keeps a tender heart, I'll show you a man that will cross the finish line for Jesus Christ. And so we must have a pliable heart. The second kind of heart that will continue is a purified heart. God wants us to have a heart that is pure. Matthew 5 and verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus calls upon us to have a pure heart. Now notice verse 8 if you would. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, I know some of you say, well, that I don't need that verse. That verse is for sinners. That's not for me. How many of you would admit we're all sinners? Amen. We're all sinners. This verse is for all of us. All of us need to have our heart purified. How does that happen? First of all, it happens through cleansing. You see, the verse says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. But how do you draw nigh to God? How did the priests draw nigh to God in the Old Testament? Before they ever went into the temple, they stopped at the laver, and they washed their hands. They did not dare come before God's presence without a cleansing. And God says, I want you to have a consecration, a purification, a cleansing. And the hands speak about how we do the work of the Lord and how we serve God. And this deals with our outward actions and lifestyles, living a clean life, being separated from sinful and wicked practices. And God says, hey, I want my people to have a clean heart. I want my people to come to me with a cleansed heart. How many of you are thankful for 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Someone said, well, that happened at salvation, and 1 John 1:9 applies to our salvation day, and it certainly does. I'm thankful that my sins are set apart as far as the east is from the west because of Jesus. And if you've never had your sins forgiven, then Jesus Christ is ready today. And there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. You can have your sins forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But you know what I have found is that Christians who are already forgiven, we also must come before the Lord and say, Lord, would you cleanse my heart today? Lord, would you help me today? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Not very many Christians live their life in the fear of God. Not very many Christians live their life in the awesome understanding of the presence of God. But when you do, and there comes sin into your heart, you want to be ready to ask the Lord's forgiveness. You want to ask the Lord to cleanse and to purify you from that thought. I heard about a little boy that got up one morning at 8 o'clock in the morning, and he was dirty head to toe. I mean, he had dirt everywhere. His mother walked in the room and said, "How in the world did you get so dirty?" And he said, "Oh, it's easy, Mommy. I went to bed this way." And there's a lot of Christians. They have covetous and anger and bitterness of heart. And the Bible is very clear in Ephesians chapter 4. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. The Bible is very clear. Neither give place to the devil. But when you go to bed day after day and there's sin in your heart, you're angry at your spouse, you're struggling with the Lord in some area day after day after day, and you let that happen, my friend, you're getting up dirty every morning and you're giving place to the devil. And God says, hey, you're not going to continue unless you purify your heart. You're not going to continue unless you confess that sin and make it right with God. Don't go to bed day after day with sin, known sin in your life. One author said concerning the church's integrity problem, many Christians believe they can add Christ to their lives but not subtract sin. It is a change in belief without a change in behavior. It's revival without reformation or without repentance. Now you listen to me this morning. The Christian life is not just asking God to join you in your little one-man band. No, no. The Christian life is letting Jesus have complete control of your life. And Jesus doesn't want to coexist with your sinful heart and your sinful actions. He wants to be the preeminent one in your heart. And I'm simply saying to you, he does not want to be crowded out by your ego, by your anger, by your sin. He says, I want you to cleanse your heart. If you're going to be faithful this summer, you've got to have a cleansed heart. And then through not only cleansing, but through purifying. Now look at verse 8 once again. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. And notice this, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now the word purify, again, speaks of sanctify or clean. And the heart is the innermost being. And God says, I don't want you to have a double-mindedness. I want to be your single focus. I want your love for me to constrain you and to compel you. And Hebrews 12 says it this way, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. You see, we've got to have one focus. And God says, when you have that focus on the world and that focus on me, I want you to purify yourself and get your focus back on me where it really belongs. That's what really counted in David's life. Samuel went to find the king of Israel. And the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 16 in verse 7, Samuel saw Eliab, David's older brother, and he thought, wow, that's great. Look how big he is. He'll be a good king like Saul was. But in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Bible says, the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. The Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the what? Heart. The Lord looketh on the heart. Oh, friend, this morning, God sees your heart. God knows your thoughts. God knows whether your heart is totally for him. And God saw in David the purity of a young man who'd been out on the backside of the desert with his father's sheep, singing songs to Jesus, writing praise to Jesus. He saw a young man who knew how to pray. He saw a young man whose mind was pure. And he said, I don't care what his height is. I'm looking for a man who has a heart for me. Oh, how we need this in our lives today. Purified hearts. We must have pliable, tender hearts, but we must have a purified heart if we will continue. Now, my friends, many of you work in aerospace, And we're told to make sure there's no fog out in the airway. And we're told to make sure there's no gunk in the engine. And we've got to keep the equipment at work clean because we don't want the engine to break. And we don't want the jet to fall out of the sky. But I'm telling you, sometimes you've got to do a maintenance job on your own heart. I'm telling you, oftentimes your marriage can be just about to break down. And you're not going to climb that next hill unless you purify your heart. And you ought to get some 10W-40 this morning. And you ought to say, dear God, by the word of God and by the spirit of God, reveal the sin to me that needs to be cleansed out and purified so that we don't break down this summer, but so that we'll go faithfully on this summer. Purify your heart, my friend. You see, when the heart is right, so many other things get right. But we've got to begin with the heart. We must have a pliable heart. We must have a pure heart. Thirdly, we must have a penitent heart. Now, some people misunderstand penitence. They think that through self-flagellation and self-denial, they can be saved. How many of you are thankful today that you're saved only by the grace of God? And yes, we come to the Lord with repentance and faith and we're saved. But I believe that after salvation, we must live our lives with a heart of repentance, because repentance simply means to agree with God. To change your mind about your opinion and to agree with God's opinion. And we must have a heart that is constantly agreeing with God. Now, the Bible is very clear concerning the kind of heart God looks for. With respect to the children of Israel, he said this to them, and I want you to look in your notes at 2 Chronicles 7:14. He said, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." Now it is my prayer that even this week, 7 of the 10 men on that judiciary committee would change their mind. And it's my prayer that there would be a help in that respect to the bill I mentioned. And it's my prayer that we would see wickedness turn back in this state. But I want to tell you, my greatest prayer and concern is not for the unsaved in that sense, though I pray that they will be saved. My greatest concern is for the church, that we would be the kind of church God is looking for. Because God says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves. Listen, I don't expect the hundreds of thousands at the gay pride parade in San Francisco today. I don't expect them in their pride moment to humble themselves before God. But what about those of us who know God? We know His sovereignty. We know His majesty. Should we not humble ourselves before Him? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and notice what it says, and turn from their wicked ways. Let us not be pointing at the other side if we are living in sin. God says you must have a penitent heart. We must have a heart that says, Lord, I want to turn from that which is wrong. Two thoughts here. Notice, first of all, we must have a contrite spirit. Verse 9 says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, because joy is so much a part of the Christian life. And the Bible says, a merry heart doeth good like medicine. And Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And if I couldn't have fun in church, I don't know if I'd have very much fun, because I spend so much time in church. But sometimes, Christian friend, I think we're laughing at the wrong times. Sometimes we're talking about sports and we're laughing and we're joking when we ought to be praying for relatives that don't have Jesus, and we ought to be praying for revival amongst our teenagers, and we ought to be praying that God would do something great in our lives. I'm simply saying the Christian life is not 100% let the good times roll. In the average church today, the reason we're not having revival is because Christians come to church and like, look, let's strike up the band, let's tell a few jokes, let's have a good time. I don't mind being a Christian as long as my pocketbook is filled, as long as everything's going good for me. Hey, let the good times roll. But sometimes God wants His people to stop and feel the heaviness that He feels as a heavenly Father for the sin, the sickening sin that comes into the life of the church. Sometimes He says, I want you to mourn. And it's not really our way, is it? I think for me, probably the most joyous celebratory time I have in the annual calendar year at Lancaster Baptist Church is the Spiritual Leadership Conference and our anniversary. And boy, we just come in and it's so exciting. And last a week before last, I have 2,000 guests come in and singing songs. Hey, you haven't really worshiped until there's just packed and jammed auditorium, people just worshiping the Lord in song and preaching. It's absolutely awesome. I look forward to the joy of it every year. And this past week, God said, hey, it's going to be different. Your week is going to be a week of mourning. You're not going to be there Tuesday night with that big giant choir. You're going to be in ICU with a three-year-old. And sometimes it's not hospitals and sometimes it's not trials. Sometimes it's just the Lord Himself pulling you apart to say, would you get serious for just a minute? Would you stop worrying about baseball and basketball and this business deal and that business deal long enough to pray for your family that needs to be saved? Is there anything serious? And God calls us to this matter of having a contrite spirit before Him. He says in Psalm 51 and 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. Someone says, I know what God wants. He wants my money. You preach that all the time. Listen, yes, it's true. The Bible says where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. But God wants something far more than your money. He wants your heart. And the reason He doesn't get more of our money is oftentimes because He doesn't have enough of our heart. It's not about giving, my friend. It's about your heart. And God says, here's what I want from you. I want a contrite heart. I want a heart that's serious about me. I want someone that really cares for me. R.C. Sproul said, not until we take God seriously will we ever take sin seriously. There are oftentimes Christians that are just going along in their infidelity and going along in their anger and going along in their sin. And they don't take it seriously. Why? Because they don't take God seriously. God says, I want all of your heart. Proverbs 28:13 says it this way, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Many times we see Christians at church and we see folks that they look good on the outside and on the external, everything looks good. And hey, how's it going? And we're joking and having a good time. And that's fine, but sometimes underneath it all, there are problems. And we're masking the problems. And sometimes we need to break open the mask and say, Lord, come down in and deal with the problem of my heart. And the fact of the matter is that we can't continually mask the sin or mask the pain. We've got to deal with it, my friend. When our grandson was coming out of surgery for several days, he was under the influence of a lot of morphine for his pain. And those of you in the medical field know that you need to come off the morphine for different reasons. Your bowels need to awake, and you just can't stay on that for a lengthy period of time. And one of the reasons is that though it's painful to come off of the pain medicine, the doctors need to know what hurts so they know what's healing, and they need to know how to deal with things. You can't just mask the pain forever. And many of you as Christians live with pain and issues way below the surface, and you try to mask it with a busy schedule and staying busy and hilarity and sports and all these different things, and we try to mask what's really going on. And God said, hey, sometimes you need to stop and mourn and be afflicted, and you need to get real, and you need to get down deep into your heart and make sure that you are right with me and stop trying to put a false sense of security over all of it with the drug of this world's pleasure. And yes, sometimes it's painful to say I'm not as close to God as I should be. And sometimes it's painful to say I don't love my family like I should. And sometimes it's painful to say I haven't been soul winning or witnessing like I should. And sometimes it's painful to open up. We'd rather cover it all with the morphine of this life. But God says, hey, I'm looking for people who with a broken spirit would say, God, I need to be closer to you. I need to walk in the presence of your spirit. We must have a contrite spirit. And then finally, we must have a humble heart. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Would you say that with me, please? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Say it again. Humble yourself. Someone said, be humble or you'll stumble. Paul, the apostle in 1 Corinthians 12 said, and lest I be exalted above measure, God gave to him an affliction in his flesh. One of the purposes of his trials was the humility of his life. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, Bible says in verse 5, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Very few Christians have ever come to grips with the concept of downward mobility. We're always trying to climb the ladder, and we forget God says the way up is down. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We often want to profess our faith on our terms, but God says it's not going to be on your terms. I'm still God. I'm still in charge. And you're going to have to come to that place of humbling yourself before me. George Washington Carver, the scientist who developed hundreds of products from the peanut, he once said, when I was young, I said to God, God, tell me the mystery of the universe. But God answered, that knowledge is reserved for me alone. So I said, God, tell me the mystery of the peanut. Then God said, well, George, that's more nearly your size. And he told me. You know, we just need to say, Lord, I'm your servant. Use me however you want to use me. I'm not weighing in at this point on politics, and I disagree and agree with some of the gentlemen's positions of whom I will speak, Donald Trump. But I will say something that's unnerving to me is when a man says, I've never had to ask God forgiveness for anything. Ladies and gentlemen, every one of us should be asking God's forgiveness very often. And I pray for Mr. Trump and others that they will come to the Lord, that they'll grow in the Lord and grow in humility. But the great leaders of America, like George Washington, put their knee in the snow at Valley Forge and prayed to God. And Abraham Lincoln declared a day of thanksgiving to God. We need leaders in this country who are humble, God-dependent leaders. But we need leaders, and we need folks in this church who are humble, God-dependent people. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves. Oh, that we would come to that place. We'll never experience the grace of God until we humble ourselves. Notice what it says in verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Grace is the inner working of the Holy Spirit. Grace is that which enables us to live and love and forgive and enjoy. And you'll never have the grace of God unless you humble yourself before him and let him fill your heart with grace. Your flesh says, be sensuous, enjoy yourself. Materialism says, be satisfied, please yourself. Psychology says, be confident, fulfill yourself. Pride says, be superior, promote yourself. Humanism says, be capable in yourself. God says, be wise, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Now, as you prepare for this summer, you've got to prepare more than your barbecue grill and your Winnebago and whatever else you're going to prepare. You've got to prepare your heart. And God is looking for people with a pliable heart. God is looking for people with a pure heart. And God is looking for people with a penitent heart, ready to agree with him in a moment's notice. How's your heart today? We'll not be here come September unless we have the heart for God that he deserves.